This is the Dean, the Dean Show.
This is the Dean Show.
This is the Dean, this is the Dean Show.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, assalamu alaikum, peace be with you. Welcome to the Dean Show on Guide Us TV.
Wait a minute, hold on. Welcome to Guide Us TV and a version of the Dean Show.
We are with Sheikh Yusuf Estes on Guide Us TV, Dean Show Live. We got a live studio audience and we're going to be asking some tough questions. The time is short and we got to get with it. We got to my left, should be to my right, but to my left over here, we're starting with Joshua Evans, Mutahir Sabri, and Sheikh Yusuf Estes. And we begin with peace. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
All right, so we got some questions now. Not to waste time, we're going to get straight into a serious business now. This is serious business on the Dean Show on Guide Us TV, channel 99?
Channel 99 on World TV, channel 19 on Galaxy, and also channel 25 on Galaxy.
What are we doing with all these mics, Sheikh?
You're the one with the problem.
Okay, so yeah, okay, so now we have some questions from the Dean Show audience and also from our live audience here. Now, first we want to know, the people want to know, that you guys, you know, we have a lot of not yet Muslims out there, potential Muslims. You know, we know that Islam is the fastest growing way of life in the world today, yet most misunderstood. So we want to clear many of these misconceptions that are on the minds of the people. So one thing that we have, people want to know now, do you guys have any affiliation with Osama, Obama, or Al-Qaeda? Now, this is for anybody. Anybody can take the mic and go ahead and ask it.
We have no affiliation with Osama bin Laden. We have...
I voted for Obama.
We have affiliation to the extent that he's the president of our country. And
he's Osama not or Obama?
Some have called him Barack Osama, but actually Barack Obama. But no, Islam is a universal way of life that is inclusive of Muslims from all parts of the globe, from Europe, Asia, Africa, North America, South America. And so while the individual that you mentioned may be a Muslim, the majority of the scholars of the Muslim world have identified him as being someone who has gone outside of the guidance of Islam and has created so much fitna, and Allah knows best.
Anybody else want to add something to that? Joshua Evans, Yusuf Estes?
I'm happy.
Okay, so we're going to continue on. Now, leading into the next question, this question is similar to the one we just asked. Tell us if the question is asking if now, for instance, and I'm going to just kind of add my own twist to it, okay? If because it's talking about the shoe bomber, the underwear bomber, and the Times Square bomber.
Microphone.
Yeah, so if the shoe bomber, because we have all these types of bombers, or the underwear bomber, the pajama bomber, or the Times Square bomber was to come to you for some advice before one of these incidents happened, how would you talk to and address the issue with this individual to prevent something like this?
Or what about President Obama?
if anyone came to me telling me that they want to use violence to solve any issue that they have with anyone, and to harm innocent people to accomplish any agenda that they have, and then they tell me that they're a Muslim, the first thing I'm going to tell them is they've lost their mind completely. They have to be crazy. They need some psychological help. And number two, I would let them know that the things that they are attempting to do invalidate the very religion which they are professing to believe in, if they say that they're Muslim. Because there is not one single iota of evidence from any authentic religious teaching in Islam that allows us to use violence against innocent people to vent our anger or political agendas. It is not possible in Islam. The only type of aggression that is allowed in Islam is in defense of human life, dignity, and justice. And this is very clear in the teachings of Islam. that to associate even the words that they use and the terminology that they use, you know, that the jihad is a global war from Muslims, a violent war from Muslims to, you know, extract the revenge and dominance over the world is pretty much an oxymoron, because the word jihad itself, or any context of it that we see in the Quran or in the teaching of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, is an idea to prevent the taking of innocent lives, to prevent injustice, to prevent oppression, to prevent people from being subdued beyond their rights and capacities as human beings. And the word jihad connotes the struggle to prevent that. So to say that jihad is that is pretty much an oxymoron and comes from a lack of understanding of the very ideology itself from the Islamic teachings. Very good.
On this episode of The Dean Show on Guidance TV with Sheikh Yusuf Estes, Mutahhir Sabri, and Joshua Evans, we know that you, Sheikh Yusuf Estes, and this I think is directed to you, and actually it can pass on because all of you were former Christians, and now you have, by your own free choice, you decided to be Muslims. And simply, a Muslim is one who surrenders and submits to the one God. So did any of your family members, the questioner is asking, disown you because of this decision that you made in your lives?
Well, in my own case, I did have some of my relatives in the beginning became pretty upset about the whole thing, because after all, here I've been preaching to them out of the Bible, and some of them were kind of loose Christians to start with, but I put pressure on them to tighten it up. You know, follow Christianity, here's the Bible, this is what we got to do. And when they come in line and start really getting serious about religion, then all of a sudden I swing over to Islam, it's like, oh man! So, yeah, initially. But then later, alhamdulillah, my father became Muslim. My stepmother, she said the first half of Shahada right before she died. And since then, I've had much better relationship, really, with my family. Okay?
Well, alhamdulillah, I've not had much opposition from my family. Actually, my nuclear family, early coming up, was just my mother. And alhamdulillah, she took her shahada 3 months before she returned to Allah.
Alhamdulillah.
So this was a real blessing for me and for her. In fact, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called her back, she died in Ramadan on Yom Jum'ah. So for me, that was like confirmation, reaffirmation that this is in fact the truth. Alhamdulillah.
For me, I'm pretty much the same. I really didn't broadcast my Islam to my family right away. I just began to change my behavior because right before accepting Islam, I was doing very, very bad things and I was not a very good person. When they saw the change in the behavior, when I became a better son, a better grandson, a better brother, a better, you know, person individually, and they were questioning me, you know, what has changed in you and is this change real? Then I let them know that it was Islam that has changed me and be a better person. And even up to this day, my father is really the, and my sister really the only people left in my immediate family. My father today is very proud that his son is a Muslim and goes around the world telling people about the religion of Islam and tries to do good. He's very, very proud of that. He has no problems with it whatsoever, even though he himself has not come to Islam yet. May Allah guide.
Next question, that's on the minds of the people. People want to know now, our next questioner is asking, why do Muslims say that God didn't have a son and that Jesus is not God? Take it away.
Death and the Day of Judgment, the mercy of Allah, these are the things that finally made me realize there is no time to delay anymore. I wanted to take my shahada right then.
The essence of spirituality is to become more sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, contemplate death itself. It is very, very scary, but it brings you back to reality. There is a life which is everlasting in the hereafter, and you have to make a conscious decision of which group of people do you want to be of, the people of heaven or the people of hell.
Allahu Akbar. I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah is by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah is by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone. I am not afraid to stand alone. If Allah is by my side, I am not afraid to stand alone.
Why do Muslims say that God didn't have a son and that Jesus is not God? Take it away.
I think each one of us could probably give you some good stories on that. I'll try to keep this short. It's very clear in the Quran, though, that Allah said it. So this isn't an option for a Muslim. If you understand what the Quran means, you understand it is the actual speech of Almighty God in the Arabic language. And in it, he said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, quote, say, Hu Allahu Ahad. He's Allah and he's uniquely one. Ahad. English doesn't have this kind of one, by the way. We say one, we mean one. In Arabic, you say wahid. But when you say ahad, this is meaning a one that there isn't going to be a two coming after it. Allahu Samad. This means Allah is totally independent of his creation, but the creation needs him all through eternity. Now listen carefully. Lam. Now Lam is kind of like no way Jose, okay? Lam Yalid. For sure he's not the father of anybody. Walam Yulad, and he's not the son of anybody. Walam Yakul Lahu Kufwan Ahad. And he's not like anything that you could ever imagine. Nothing in the creation, he's not in the creation, he's not the creation, like Hindus believe, or some of the others. He is totally independent of this creation. And then again it says, لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفْوًا أَحَدٌ. He is unique. So I think it's pretty clear why we would say that, because Allah said it. He doesn't have a son. And if he did have, if he did, if God has a son, and God is a man, and the son is a man, that's a chauvinistic religion right there. Where's the ladies in there? And babies don't come from men, do they? No, they come from ladies. So where do you get these ideas from?
When we look at the Bible, and we understand that the words spoken by Jesus, or alleged to have been spoken by Jesus, sometimes regarded as a red letter version, where the red letters printed in the New Testament are to be his words, you never find the prophet Jesus, peace be upon him, ever refer to himself as the Son of God. He always refers to himself as the Son of Man. As the Son of Man. And the term Sons of God were found throughout the Bible in many, many places. So Jesus wasn't the only one called that. But even in the Old Testament, some of the prophets were called sons of God. This was a metaphorical expression. It didn't mean that God physically sired a son through the agency of a female. Alhamdulillah. So we refer to Jesus as he saw himself, as the Son of Man. And we worship the one whom he worshiped. Alhamdulillah.
For me, realistically, when it comes to this topic, there's a very good show that myself and Eddie did on the Dean Show, the top 10 reasons why Jesus cannot be God and God cannot be a man. But realistically, it's because there is no religious scripture anywhere that makes this claim from any prophet of God. This is coming from other sources. And very clearly, when we look at the teachings of God throughout the entire of the Old Testament, he never teaches this theory. God is one, unique. When we read the, the famous statement that is in the Old Testament, which is known as the Jewish well-recited statement they recite every Sabbath, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one.
In Deuteronomy,
yes. And it's and this is, as you described, the oneness that is described in the Hebrew language is very similar to the Arabic language. And it's very clear that this is the exact same teaching that Jesus himself quoted. When they asked him what was the greatest commandment, what did he say? He said, well, I'll tell you, the first commandment is to hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The Lord your God is one. And that oneness that he referred to is very, very clear. Without going to verse by verse by verse by verse, we just have to understand this oneness that he was speaking about. It is very similar to what he said, the word Ahad. In the Arabic language, we have a number for one, right? What is the word for the number one in Arabic?
Wahid,
correct? Yes, audience? Wahid. If I take Wahid and I add it to Wahid, what do I get? I get Ithnain. I get two. But the word in the Hebrew language is synonymous to the word in Arabic language that Jesus himself used in the Aramaic language that is in Arabic. He said that, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one," in reference to the exact same word, ahad. One. If you take ahad, which symbolizes a unique oneness, which Sheikh Yusuf spoke about, and you take ahad and you add it to ahad, what do you get?
You can't.
You can't. The very word itself signifies one without the possibility of addition or subtraction. It is a one all alone by itself. And this is who God taught that he was throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. And this is who Jesus taught God was. So to say that Jesus called himself the Son of God goes in contradiction to the very teachings he came to profess. Very simple. Without going verse by verse, it just goes in contradiction to the very teachings he professed about God and God's nature.
There's one more thing about this. By the way, if you want more clarification, there's a website we have called 911 Bible. 911bible.com, and it said, "Son of who?" Read the article. I think it answers it real clear.
Moving on to the next question with our wonderful guest, our wonderful panel here. Now, we're here at a university broadcasting live, and I think many can relate to this now. Okay, basically paraphrasing the question, the questioner is asking, you know, they can understand, he can or she can understand the simple teachings of Islam, pure monotheism, worshiping the one creator and not his creation. They can understand the concept of accountability, paradise, hellfire, reward, if you do the good things that God's telling you. But now the individual is saying, you know, many people go to college for the experience. Now, if I accept Islam, if I become a Muslim, just like Jesus was a Muslim, Moses, Abraham, they were all Muslims. They submitted to God. That's what a Muslim is. So if I accept Islam and I become a Muslim, do I have to give up my collection of VIP nightclub cards, you know, and the weekend fun time with the boys and the partying, you know? Do I have to give this up? How would you guys answer this?
Sheikh Yusuf, during his lecture, he explained what Islam means. Yes, sir. You explained what Islam means. That Islam means, what did you say?
Surrender,
submission, obedience, surrender, sincerity, and peace. So you submitting yourself to the Creator each and every single day in obedience to Him with sincerity so that you can obtain peace in this life and in the next. The very definition of Islam itself means that there are going to have to be some things that are going to have to be weeded out. Things which are in my life that are contrary, and this goes for Muslims. This is not just, you know, just new Muslims. This goes for all Muslims. There are going to be things in our life we're going to have to weed out. Whatever we find in our life that is contrary to this meaning is going to have to be removed. Because as he stated, to be a Muslim is an action word. It is a verb. It means one who does Islam. One who does submit themselves to their Creator each and every single day with surrenderance and obedience and sincerity in order to obtain peace. So if I'm doing something contrary to that, then I have some problems going on in my life. And those things are going to have to be removed. Because if not, you're going to find conflict. And as Jesus, peace be upon him, is supposedly have said in the Bible, that one heart cannot serve two masters. No. One heart cannot serve two masters. For he will either fall in love with one and despise the other. Or it could end up hating both of them. You never know. But it cannot have love and servitude and obedience and surrendering and peace to two different contrary ideologies. One of them is going to have to go. One is going to weed itself out unless you weed it out yourself. And usually what's going to happen is the negative is going to overpower just because of the very structure of human beings. It's going to happen that way. So we're going to have to weed those things out. Yes, but that's in an attempt to do Islam and be a Muslim.
In Islam, Almighty God Allah is recognized as the only one who has the right to make lawful and unlawful. And the most of the things that we do are those things that Allah has made lawful. There are more things that are permissible and lawful than there are that are not permissible. So the things that we used to do before we came to Islam, we have come to know that those are things that are very harmful to us and will only bring us destruction. So what is it to give up drinking alcohol or using drugs or chasing women, you see, or going out to the parties? That's nothing compared to the reward of peace in this life and guidance and the greatest reward to come in the paradise.
I like what you said. And both of you, that target there. I just wanted to just add something to confirm what you said. I just came back, as you know, from Saudi Arabia. One of the shows that we're producing from there, we're not through with it yet. We need to get some more technicians to help us finish it. But it's called Love at the Racetrack. How's that sound for a title, huh? Love at the Racetrack. And we're talking about racing horses. Now, how can you imagine that has anything to do with Islam? One of the first things you observe when you get there, there's no gambling whatsoever allowed. You will be arrested if you gamble. Another thing is, there's no alcohol allowed at all anywhere in the kingdom. So that's a whole different picture, isn't it? But what we really wanted to focus on, well, there was also no advertising. All of the signs that you saw around there just said Allahu Akbar, SubhanAllah, Alhamdulillah, praise God, things like this. But when they were putting the horses into the chutes, our friend, who's a convert himself, David Rogers, and it was beautiful because he would coax the horses into the chutes with words and just inspire those horses. And he calls it horse whispering. Now this is an old technique used by people that work with animals that don't want to hurt them or touch them. They just want the animal to cooperate. We actually caught on camera some of these brothers who don't know his technique, trying to push a horse in there, shoving it, tugging at it with a rope behind it, trying to drag it in the chute. It wouldn't go. In the meantime, David is sitting on top of his horse, talking to another horse that they were trying to load, and he was skittish, but he went into it. Later, when we got a chance to get to the stables and talk with him in front of the horses, he said, all these horses used to be afraid and skittish. If you came up, they would run to the other side of the stall. He said, but just stand there while we're talking and watch what happens. So while we were doing what we're doing right now, shooting a show, the horse would come up and push the back of my head. He just, you know, want to butt in.
He's sort of hammy, you know what I mean? Want to be on TV, I guess.
I don't know. But he said the reason this horse is doing this out of love. The horse does what he does out of love. He wants to please you. He wants so much to please you. Now, I understand that. I have a cat the same way. He just roll over right in front of you. You're trying to walk, he'll roll over right there. He wants you to scratch him. And he'll put his head up against you. And the cat people tell me that means the cat loves you. Why do these animals do what they do? And this was the whole point that David Rogers wanted to make on the show. Because they really will do what they're supposed to do if they truly love you. And Allah said about that in the Quran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُونَ اللَّهَ فَتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ. If you really love Allah, if you really love Allah, follow Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. Because then, and only then, Allah will love you. And He will forgive your sins. He is the forgiver. He is the merciful.
Brother Eddie, I know you can very much relate to me from some of us who have been in that street life, who have tried to, you know, go out and live that life of making just ourselves happy, trying to fill ourselves with this worldly life, this pleasure, this clubbing, partying, you know, drinking, anything that you can think of imaginable. And I know that Eddie is filming a documentary on that, about his life. And one thing that I would just let all of you young people out there know, that if this life entices you, let us be the spokesman of the antithesis of that. That's not going to get you anything. You know, the only thing that we were trying to do, that I know I personally was trying to do, was trying to put a band-aid on the damage that I knew was inside of me. You know, with the alcohol, with the partying, with all of that, I was trying to bandage the damage that I knew was inside of me. It was like I had a big hole that I was trying to fill with these things. But know for sure that trying to fulfill it, this is one of my first scholars that I had opportunity to live with, that Sheikh Yusuf knows very well. Imam Zakiuddin used to tell me that for a man or a woman to try to fill that hole inside of themselves, their desires with the things of this world, you might as well go to the beach and try to fill the ocean with sand. Because it is an impossibility to do that. You cannot fill your desires with anything that is tangible in this life. It is like trying to throw sand into the ocean. Can you fill it? No, you cannot. And then he quoted the statement of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, that the only thing of this world that will fulfill the desires of the human being is the dust of the grave. That's the only time we will be satisfied, is when we are put inside that grave. So don't go chasing a life that is going to bring you nothing but in a full circle back to understanding that you need something bigger and greater in your life to really give you peace and serenity and tranquility. Don't mess up and go that road that's going to bring you in a full circle back to where you're sitting right here and right now, realizing that you need some help. And that help only comes through the creator of all that exists and the way of life calls for that. Very simple.
Continuing on here with our wonderful panel of guests on The Dean Show on Guide Us TV.
Hay solo un Dios. Adóralo a él solo y no a su creación. I would go to my room, lock the door, prostrate and cry, saying, God, you know me better than myself. Show me the right way and I will not look back. I will leave everything behind.
Allah is our creator and he creates everything and he gives intelligence to people. Rasulullah is Muhammad, peace be upon him. Muhammad is one of the last messengers sent from God.
And we're going to go on to the next question. We got several more questions, but we got so little time, so we're going to try to get through these quickly. The next question, are you ready? Asking the tough questions here on The Dean Show with Sheikh Yusuf Estes, Guide Us TV. Christians feel now, okay? They feel Christ through the Holy Spirit. Christians feel Christ through the Holy Spirit. What internal proof does Islam offer? That's the question. Talk to me. Let's go with Tahir, then we'll go to Yusuf, and then we'll go to Joshua.
In Islam, we have the concept of the Holy Spirit. In Arabic, it's called Ar-Ruh al-Qudus. Ar-Ruh al-Qudus, the Spirit of Holiness. But from the Islamic perspective, this is referring to the angel of revelation, Jibril or Gabriel, who brought the scriptures to the prophets who received scripture, Jesus receiving the gospel, Moses receiving the Torah, Ibrahim receiving the scrolls of the Suhuf, and Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace be upon all of them, who received the Quran. So we have an understanding that the spirit of holiness is not a personal experience, but it is one that only comes to the prophets and messengers whom Almighty God Allah has chosen.
Well, I'm just going to answer the question that you asked, how we find internal evidence for our belief system. There's a very beautiful verse in the Quran that pretty much sums it up for me, where Allah, the Almighty Creator, says in the Quran that in the remembrance of Him do hearts find rest and contentment. And this is the reality, and I can tell you that coming out of Christianity, that even though we may have had those emotional highs, you know, when you go to evangelical preaching, you get that emotional high. But that high is something that needs to be refurbished and replenished because it dies very quickly, the so-called in filling with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. But there's something different about Islam that can only be experienced. Can only be experienced is that contentment that you find in remembering the one true creator of all that exists, the way he wants to be remembered, with that pureness and that oneness. So internally, the evidence is only in the eyes of the beholder. It's not something that I can cut out and hand to someone else. The external evidences that God gives us is part of that internal evidence for us to have peace in our lives. And in the remembrance of God, do hearts find that rest and contentment. And the scholars have stated that the real wealth of this life is the contentment with whatever God has given you, whether it be good or be bad. And that's one thing for sure that I know without trying to bash you from religion, that the Holy Spirit doesn't give you. It might give you that feeling when it's good. When things are good, you might have that enjoyment of the Holy Ghost. But when it's bad, do you have that feeling of contentment with whatever God has given you? That's something that Islam has purely given me, that no matter what condition I'm put in, I have contentment and rest because I know my heart is remembering the true creator.
I spent a lot of years in business and marketing, a lot of years. And what I remember about people being filled with the Spirit, when you get somebody up on the stage and he'd be really out there shouting and telling you how this exciting experience and how you too can have what I have. And I want to share this, what I have with you. Here's what I have for you today. Get the people all excited, and the people all got filled with that spirit of what he was talking about. But it wasn't even Christianity. It wasn't even a religion. God was selling Herbalife. You know, like Amway. Big deal. But listen to this. Here's the proof, because you asked for proof. If somebody does not know Arabic language at all, yet when they hear the words of the Quran in the Arabic language and they start crying, what is that? What is that? Because when I first heard the Quran recited, I was trying to convert a Muslim to be a Christian. Yet every time he would recite, I feel like, oh, what was that? Say it again slower. Oh, that's nice. I didn't know these were the exact words recited to Muhammad by the Holy Spirit, the angel Gabriel. One of the most powerful of all, and I used it when I was doing prison chaplain work, is the verse in Surah Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 255. I recited this one time, and right next to where we were holding our services, some Christians were over there being filled with their Holy Ghost. Okay? Yeah, 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 making all this noise. We couldn't hear. We were trying to talk. We couldn't even hear ourselves. The brother said, you know, they do that every time we're trying to have a service. I said, bro, said, there's nothing we can do. I said, yeah, there is. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرجيم الله لا إله إلا هو الحي القيوم لا تأخذه سنة ولا نوم له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض من الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء واسع كرسيه السماوات والأرض ولا يؤوده حفظهما وهو العلي العظيم. When I reached those last words, these guys became totally silent and never made another peep while we had our services. The meaning of those words, the English language, there's nothing in English that will bring it. I know, I've tried many times. I'll try again tonight for the benefit of those who don't know Arabic, who don't know about Islam. Allah says here that He's Allah, the one beside whom there is none worthy to worship, the ever-living, the self-subsisting. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't sleep. Then he asks the question. Well, of course, he tells you that he is the owner of all of the universe. Everything in it, heavens and earth, belongs to him. Now comes a rhetorical question. Who is there? He's asking you. Who is there that comes between me and my creation except I have to give him permission to do it? So there's no intercession in Islam except that Allah gave him permission to do such. Then he tells you that it's Allah that has all the knowledge of everything, up, down, and all around. And you don't have any knowledge except he gave you. His mercy extends over the universe. And he feels no fatigue in taking care of all of it. And he is mighty and majestic above his throne.
Thank you, Sheikh Yusuf. And we have a couple more questions before this live filming of the Deen Show on Guidus TV with Sheikh Yusuf Esser, Mutahir Sabri, Sheikh Mutahir, and Joshua Evans. Hope everybody's enjoying this episode, and we're going to get into the next question. Now, the question is asking, Peter King, just had some hearings about the radicalization of Muslim youth. Yes. What are your thoughts about this? And does Islam promote violence and radicalization?
Islam promotes what is called Wusta. In the Quran, it's called Adin al-Wusta, the way of the middle path, the balanced path. It categorically denounces extremism. In fact, the Prophet Muhammad, God peace and blessings be upon him, he said three times, Islam, the terrorism, or probably extremism, is destroyed. Extremism will be destroyed. And he repeated this three times. So Islam encourages a balanced and moderate way of life. And it forbids us to go to extremes, either too far to the left, too far to the right. Now the hearing that we witnessed by Peter King, interesting to know that the Senate Committee, Judiciary Committee, held another hearing about 2 weeks later, which was the flip side of his hearing. His hearing promoted Islamophobia. The other hearing in the Senate promoted a more balanced understanding of the rights that we as Muslims have in this country. So, alhamdulillah, there's balance even in that.
It's almost, you know, a shame that we have to defend, you know, I mean, ourselves on these types of issues from these types of people. It's almost really a shame that we even have to give it recognition that is undeserving of it. Because when we look at one person saying that they are going to become an expert on the radicalization of Muslims in America, when I don't probably know any Muslim that's ever spoken to him, I don't know any masjid that's ever hosted him, and I don't know any masjid he's ever stepped foot in out of the 4,000 plus that are in the United States of America, when in reality, all three of us, including all four of us on this panel, have probably, you know, circumvented, you know, this entire system of masjids in our little bit of time. And I know Sheikh Yusuf has probably been in everyone that has any type of address, you know, on it.
Someone didn't even have it.
Someone that didn't have addresses on them. You know, to say that there's a problem with the Muslim youth being radicalized in America and that Muslims are not doing enough to circumvent the problem themselves, then we have to ask the question, why has there not been a plethora of Muslims extremists doing crazy things, you know, as an outcome of this, you know, supposed discrimination that Muslims are turning a blind eye to terrorism and extremism? And as Sheikh Yusuf was saying very much yesterday, and I'm going to ask him to reiterate this, is he was saying that there's not enough Muslims saying anything about it, that there's not enough Muslims speaking out about it. And this one I'm going to leave to Sheikh Yusuf, that this very much in turn, according to the evidence, turns out to be a blatant lie. Pretty much 99% of what he said turns out to be a blatant lie. So very clearly, when it comes to these type of things, we just kind of say, let the evidence tell the truth. He had to say what he had to say, and everybody has their right to say what they want to say. That's a constitutional right afforded to us. Let him say what he has to say, but when it comes to judging the weight of what he has to say, let us let the evidence do the talking. And I'm going to let Sheikh Yusuf respond to that. Inshallah.
Shanaa. One of the most important things about being a Muslim is the truth. Even Allah says in the Quran, chapter 17, verse 81, the truth, the haq, will come. And it will destroy the battle. Verily, the truth will destroy the battle. The battle will be destroyed by this truth. Battle is falsehood. Haq and battle. This is the subject we started with tonight. By the way, we were talking about truth. And I was listening to Yusuf, Joshua, talking about this subject. That when the truth is there, the falsehood cannot exist. But when there is no truth, then there's nothing going to exist except falsehood. And we'll go back to what we said all night long. It's our responsibility, brothers and sisters. And I'm saying brothers and sisters in humanity, even if you're not a Muslim, you still have the responsibility to convey what you've heard here tonight. This is not something you can ignore. This is not something you just run away from and say, well, I still want to believe this or that. No, the truth is here. It's in front of all of us. And it's our responsibility to say the truth. Now, I'm going to contradict you. In a little bit of way. Because
I have to say the truth. And while there are maybe 4,000 plus masjids in the United States, and 99.9% of all of those are bringing out some of the best of the youth that we have, some of the great youth that we have here working with us tonight. Still, that's not always the case. There are some Muslims who have been misguided and done some really stupid things. And I know that to be a fact because there's a mosque across the street from my house, two houses down. In other words, walk out to the middle of the street, walk for 60 seconds, and you're inside the masjid. That's it. You know where it is. You guys know, right? And it was in that exact old house where five of our own brothers in Islam conspired and drew up plans to sneak off, get on an airplane, and fly to Pakistan, and jump off the plane and declare jihad. And then I went to jail immediately. Was that stupid? Well, first of all, how many of you know that if you went to Pakistan and declared jihad, who are you declaring jihad on? It's going, if they understood anything, what these terrorists are really about, they should be coming the other way, right? They went over there. And they said, we're looking for a place to do jihad. Well, the people over there went, uh-huh, sure. Hello, what's the number for the FBI in America? These boys did that. None of us knew. Not one of us in that masjid knew that. I found out when because I'm on the road all the time, I found out when I came back, I've got FBI agents standing on my porch. And they're asking me, what have you been teaching these guys? I said, what guys? And they start telling me what's going on, and I'm like, oh my God, I did hear something about some boys went to Pakistan. They said, yeah, it's across the street from your house. Huh? So we don't know what you're teaching them. I said, I didn't teach them nothing. I'm gone all the time, I'm not here. And then they brought it home to me. Look at what the FBI said to me. They said, how do you go around the world, but you can't go across the street? I said, what do you mean? They said, we've seen your stuff. We know who you are. And they mentioned you, by the way. Said, they saw the Dean Show. What do you think? I tried to give them your address, I couldn't remember it. But if you give it to me, I'll mail it to them. Anyhow. They said, we know you guys, we know what you're about, and you know, we want you to teach this, the real Islam. I was shocked. They were telling me, they literally said, go across the street and start teaching these guys. How do you let this happen? And I said, I wasn't paying attention, I didn't know. And after they left, I got to thinking about it. If the United States FBI is coming to me and say, preach what you preach, I'm wondering if I'm preaching the right thing. I don't know. May Allah guide all of us. May Allah help all of us.
Before we leave, we'd like to know, are there any non-Muslims still with us here? Have you enjoyed yourselves? Were you glad you came? Well, we're certainly glad that you took the opportunity to come and demonstrated courage. We commend you for the courage to come out and meet with us. We have a question for you. Are you ready to obey the one God along with our partners on His terms? If you believe in God, would you consider this as a way of life for you to become Muslim?
I would consider it, yes.
Maggie said yes.
Maggie said yes. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. And Mother Lewis said yes.
Who else would like to confirm that they want to believe in the one God and serve Him? Anybody else? Raise your hand. I know Maggie raised her hand. Who else?
Brother, you.
Who else?
Yeah. Brother, you raise your hand, right?
MashaAllah. What's your name?
Oscar.
Oscar?
Yeah.
I like this name. I used to watch Sesame Street. It's only cool when I'm there, right? Anyway, it's nice to have you guys with us tonight. And we do commend you. And we don't need to clap for you. We want to give you something better than just clapping and noise. How many of you Muslims, if I say a prayer in Arabic, you'll say Ameen? Will you? Okay. Allahumma ya Rab, ihdina siratal mustaqim. Ihdina siratal mustaqim. And let's put that in English, our Lord, guide us to the straight path. Ameen. Guide us to the straight path. Whoever says this deep in their heart, Allah will guide them. And that's what it's all about. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah.
We started with peace, we end with peace. Peace be unto everybody that attended, and peace be unto you, my guests. Assalamu alaikum.
Peace is what we need, oh peace, oh peace.